Okay, let's get started on our lesson. How many of y'all remember flannograph stories? Used to go to little Sabbath school when we were small, and they told everything by flannograph. They don't do that anymore. Wonder why? Because I personally thought the flannographs was a lot of fun back then. Was it you, Rob, that was in a class where the guy was always the same, or you were telling that story? About the flannographs. One week the guy was Peter, the next week he was Paul. Was that you? Yeah. Rob tells a story when he was small. He went to church and they would have, you know, one week a guy was Peter, and the next week the guy was Paul, and the next week he was, you know, and he got kind of confused because it looked like the same group of people. So, but flannograph stories for little kids were fun. Nowadays, they got so many gadgets and movies and all these games, I guess flannograph just doesn't hold their attention. But boy, back in our day, flannograph was just everything. In the Bible, does God use flannograph stories? Who said yes? Did you say yes? Okay, all right, explain.
Parables.
Absolutely. That's a certainly. What other means does he use flannograph stories?
Pictorials.
Pictorials, okay. All right. Let's look at this week. What's the theme of this quarter?
Garments.
I would suggest to you, as you read this quarter's lessons, that you keep in mind, in most circumstances, these are nothing but flannel graph illustrations. When we take them literally, I think we're going to get into a lot of trouble. Let me illustrate. For instance, what is the greatest story in the Bible? The prodigal son. I'm telling you, good thing I'm not passing out demerits in here. The prodigal son. Now, when the son came home, the father did four things. Number one, when he got there, he hugged and kissed him. He put sandals on his feet. And he put a robe around him. Why the robe?
Robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness. That's generally what we're taught. Robe of righteousness.
I think he wanted him to feel that he was part of the family again. It was all about the taking him in.
Okay. Wanted him to be him. Pardon? Acceptance, okay? Anybody else?
Restored his status,
absolutely. Now, here's the key question. Was the robe put on the son for the father's benefit or for the son's benefit? How both?
Well, because the father had that boy, that loss, and when he saw his son, he wanted to make sure he knew he was welcome back in. And then for the son who had left on his own accord to feel welcome back as equal, I mean, in the same spot, okay. He left, not as a servant.
Okay, all right.
One of the things also, when we it appears that happened between the two before he came into the presence of anyone else.
Okay.
So it was also to maybe to cover him so that no one else would see him in that condition.
Okay. All right. Rob.
It seemed like one of the focus of the story, I really love the way you point this out about how full of shame that son was. Father knew that.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Please do not look at that story and think that that robe was put on for the daddy's benefit. The daddy didn't care. His son was home. You see, if we're not careful, if we do it for the daddy's benefit, what does that say about the daddy?
He's ashamed of him.
Absolutely. Man, you can't go in front of my friends dressed like this. What did the devil tell the son in the pig pen over and over and over? You're an embarrassment. Look what you've been done. You've embarrassed your family. You've embarrassed your dad. You embarrassed your church. You're an embarrassment. And then when the son comes home, if we're not careful, we have the daddy saying, what? You're an embarrassment. It was for the son himself and only for the son that he took and he put that robe on him. It was the son who felt unworthy. It was the son who didn't even understand who his father, his daddy was. It was the son who said, I'm so unworthy, I'm going to start at the bottom of the food chain as a servant and work my way up. The father says, or the daddy says, you're my son. Put a robe on him. Clean him up for the son's sake. He did not care what anybody else thought. His son was home. But he didn't want his son to filthy, stinking pig slime all over him. He wanted the son to feel part of the family. Have to be very careful when we take this quarter and we talk about the garments. And I understand Roger did a very good job last week, and I appreciate that. That we've got to get cleaned up and put on new clothes so that when we meet God, we trick Him. We trick Him. For He's looking and says, well, I see Jesus. 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 We never trick God. He looks and He sees you. He sees the person, I'll come to you in a second. He sees the person who He says, I knew you before you were even born. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And I know you now. But my, you sure look good. Because you see, God sees us as if we've never made a mistake. He doesn't see us by some magical robe that He does. I think I know you. I'm not real positive. But, oh, I know. I see Jesus in you. How could we do that with somebody we want to spend eternity with?
Well, Ernie, just another example of that, the way God sees us and doesn't see us any other way than what we are, a sinful nature. Now, it's because when He ran down there and hugged, when the prodigal son was hugged, the prodigal son was dirty at that time.
Absolutely.
He didn't care. He wrapped
him didn't care. Didn't care.
A pig pen kind of guy. Yeah. And it was after that that He put the robe on.
Absolutely. That's the way God treats us. He does everything for our benefit. He wants us to desire to be clean and be part of His family. Let's go on today's lessons. One of my favorite, by the way, is the situation of Satan in heaven. Now, the quarterly mentions, because it's on garments, that somewhere in the Bible, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention because it didn't make any difference to me. Somewhere in the Bible, it talked about that Lucifer in heaven had a lot of diamonds and a lot of jewels and a lot of deal. Big deal. If that's what this lesson is about, then just go over and read Rob's book. Save yourself some trouble. Okay, let's look at what's important in heaven. There was a perfect world. Perfect in every sense. And all of a sudden, the end result in heaven, that there was sin. There was sin that could not be changed until there was a great controversy began throughout the universe, which is still going on. Satan's original charge in heaven was that God is unfair. He withholds, he controls, he doesn't want the best for you. And that controversy is still raging today. I plugged your book again, Rob, where you were out. Reeve will explain it to you in a minute. See? Now, in order to understand what in heaven happened, we have to define sin. So, let's define it. What is sin?
Transgression of the law.
Lacking of love.
Separation from God.
Three answers.
All unrighteousness is sin.
How about this side? I ain't heard anything over here.
Broken relationship.
I have a question.
Why don't answer questions? I ask questions. Tell her, Roger. Tell her how the rules work. But because I like you, I'll listen to your question.
Lucifer was created by God. Is that correct?
Yes.
Right. Class says yes.
And I've grown up that God knows the beginning from the end.
Absolutely.
Why did God create Lucifer when he knew that he was going to cause all of this sin and trouble in the world?
Good question. What's the answer?
You want to show the universe that his way is the right way.
He wouldn't have had to do that if he wouldn't have created the sinful person.
All right, that makes logic to me. Yes, Dallas.
I have a perception on that.
Okay.
God created man for his pleasure.
Okay.
We were created for his pleasure.
Okay.
And even though he could see through all the trouble and everything, in the end, he will have his children that give him his pleasure.
Okay.
Even though we have to go through this.
Okay.
To get that.
Yes, ma'am.
You know, then we'll come to skip. Go back to your definition of sin.
Okay. We're going to get there. Okay, go ahead.
After listening to Pastor Kevin this morning, it almost seems that the definite sin is not believing what God says about himself.
Okay.
But if God says that's he good. Is a certain way, then sin really is choosing to not believe what God says about himself.
Okay, skip.
Well, we are described as made of us.
Okay.
In Ezekiel, we read that Satan, Lucifer, was created perfect in his ways until iniquity was founded.
Okay.
Now, if we're made a little bit less than the angels, and we have free moral agency to make decisions and choices, I think it's only logical to assume that the angels had and Lucifer had that choice, and he just made the wrong choice.
Absolutely. You see, we cannot look at it, and I'm going to give a quick answer because I want to move on to what I really want to talk about. We're going to, you cannot be a free will God and then control what is not going to be free will. So I like you, I'm going to create you. You look like the devil, so I'm not going to create you. You I really like, I'm going to create you. You have questions about. You I like. You, there's the troublemaker. What kind of God is that? That's exactly what Satan said he was. A controlling God. See? So the answer is, God creates. He gives everybody the same playing field. Okay, now, what sin did Lucifer commit in heaven that he finally left heaven to take his crusade around the entire universe? Name it specifically.
He chose his will above God's will.
What does that mean?
Selfishness.
What does that mean?
Covetousness.
Pardon?
He coveted.
Covetous. What does that mean?
He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God.
That's right.
He didn't.
Pride. Okay.
Jealousy from Jesus.
Jealousy. Give this guy a mandolin next week for that answer. Loan, not give. Loan. Yes, Dallas.
He didn't trust God totally.
Okay. Now, all those, by the way, are correct answers. Now, I know this question is going to get me in trouble, and I don't know why I ask it, but that's just the way I am. You go through the cafeteria, and somebody puts a piece of catfish on your plate by accident. And so you're sitting at your table, and you eat all your vegetables. You eat your non-sweet pie. You drink your uncaffeinated tea with no sugar in it. And you reach over, nobody's looking, and you eat that piece of catfish. Is that sin?
As long as you didn't enjoy it.
Now, I know this question is going to get me in trouble. I already know that. But it says something. So, I like people that like to just take a stand. So, raise your hand if you think that is sin. Raise them high.
For me, it would have been.
Okay. Okay, that's two. I got three. I got four. Hey, I did an auction yesterday. Got five. Do I go for five? Say five. Okay. Yeah. Why?
Because I feel that it's wrong. I don't feel that it's the healthy lifestyle that was given to me, and that I feel that I'm doing something that I know is bad for me. So
okay.
It's wrong for me.
Okay.
I'm certainly not going to tell someone else.
Okay. And I appreciate that too. Now let me go another to the other extreme. You go through line, and the person accidentally gives you five helpings of veggie burger, three helpings of mashed potatoes, a piece of pie, and four ears of corn. And because I was taught as a child not to waste food because some poor little kid in China was starving to death, I eat it all.
You wouldn't be able to eat it all. It's unrealistic.
Oh, have you been around a teenager lately? Is that sin?
If you
yes.
paid for it?
If I what? Huh?
Paid for it?
Well, let me think. Does that make a difference? Oh, it makes it. No, I did not pay for it.
If you didn't pay for it and you said accidentally, if you didn't notice to begin with, you're stealing. That's it right there before you go there.
Okay, I paid for it. Blaine had just loaned me $10 and I paid for it. Is that sin? Is that sin?
It could be.
If
you are a 19-year-old kid who hasn't eaten in 4 days, probably not. But if it's the way you regularly eat, then gluttony is a sin.
Okay, all right. So now I got
gluttony is a sin.
I got, man, I'm just really confused. I'm just in a hurt. So God is mad at me if I eat a piece of catfish, and God is mad at me if I overeat.
That's not the concept.
Oh, what? What's the concept?
You're hurting yourself, not God. Why would God be mad? He just feels, oh my, you're going to have an upset stomach.
Then why do you think God said, I really don't think it's good for you to eat pork and the wrong kind of fish and the wrong kind of birds and the wrong kind of this and that? Why? Why? Pardon?
Quality of life.
And who do you hurt when you don't do that?
Yourself.
yourself. And does God hold that against you? Because you just told me it was sin.
No. No.
We didn't say sin is not trusting God. Because if God said don't eat this way or don't eat this.
Was that a command or was that just practical things that you should not do? Because see, the reason I'm dwelling on this, this is your picture of God. If God's a micromanager, this is your picture of God. Now let's go to heaven. We do know sin arose in heaven, correct?
Yes.
What commandment did He break in heaven?
There was no commandments in heaven.
What's commandment? So that was in heaven. That was in heaven. So let me picture for you. Man, I got 13 minutes. Alright, every morning. And believe me, this to me is one of the most serious questions you can answer. Every morning, the angels got up and they sang and they went for a walk. And then when they began their daily duties, they went and sat down and looked somewhere on their wall, in the temple, sanctuary, wherever, and they reviewed the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to be with me as these angels review this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, what's adultery? Thou shalt not steal. What's stealing? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, I didn't know there was any more. Do you get the picture? In the languages that there is no word for stuttering, in that language, guess what you have? No stutterers. Because there's no need for that word, there isn't any. Do you think that in eternity, that there's going to be 10 little precepts hung around everywhere in the entire universe that we're going to go by and say, uh-oh, better not covet.
No.
Thank you.
There wasn't even that on this earth till God didn't know what to do with these.
Remember the flannograph story? Here you have the children of Israel, who God had given all kinds of signs of who He was, how powerful He was, that He could lead them from the 10 plagues that were meant to show conversion to Pharaoh, to leading them right through the Red Sea immediately, feeding them all of this, and they still had no concept of what was going on. And finally God said, I got to give you all a flannel graph story. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Then Rob comes along and shows us, which I absolutely 100% agree with, is that the Ten Commandments were written in the future tense. So what God was really saying in His flannel graph story is what He always says to us. If you follow me, if you're connected with me, you automatically would not even think about having another god instead of me. Well, if you respect me and you love me, you wouldn't think about cursing me. And if you have a relationship with me and we're walking down the path together, well, certainly you're going to honor your mother and dad. And certainly you're going to care about your neighbor. Certainly you're not going to covet what they have, because our relationship is strong enough. You don't need this. For shame that we put ourselves in heaven, in eternity, or the angels, that God has to come up and say, now let me tell you how it works up here. You cannot have have any other gods than me.
Question?
Yes.
So, maybe not the Ten Commandments, but there were some laws or a law.
What law?
Well, there had to be something governing.
Why is there a good question?
No, because Satan broke. I mean, he.
What did he break?
He wanted to be God. He wanted that position.
Okay, yes.
Does that still boil down to Satan's will above God's will?
Well, certainly.
He violated.
There's only one law in heaven.
Love.
Only one law in heaven. And it's the law of love. God is what?
Love.
And God, please get this picture. This was all there was in heaven, and this will be all there will be in eternity. The same law of love. God took His love and He poured it out on the angels. And they were so moved and so gracious and so touched that they took that love. They brought them joy. They brought them peace. It brought them happiness. It brought them closeness. And they in turn passed that, their love, right back to God. And so you have a circle. God loves, they receive, they're happy, and they pass it back. And it goes on and on and on until one day, Satan, and we don't understand, and I believe in this statement, if we understand sin, then we can excuse it. Do you get that picture? And for one day, Satan, though through jealousy, covetousness, whatever word you want to use, he began to question this circle of love. Now, please get this point. When he said in his mind, I don't think God is being totally fair with me, is that sin? Why not? The way a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Did he believe what God had said that he was?
We're going to come to that question right now. But when it first came up, just follow my thing. I got to close. I got 6 minutes. Just follow me, deal. Otherwise, everybody's going to walk out and say, that guy was crazy. Chances are, might do that anyway, but boy, at least give me a chance. All right. Was that sin?
No.
No. Then he starts thinking a little deeper, and he says, you know, I think that not only is God unfair, but I deserve a little bit of glory around here. After all, I am the light bearer. I am the number one created person in this, and I get no recognition for really how important I am. I think this is really unfair. Is that sin? If it was sin, why wasn't he cast out at that point? Because sin cannot be in the presence of God. So the answer is no. Now, he goes around to angel number 42 and says, by the way, have you ever thought how unfair God is that, you know, it's always that Jesus and it's always the Holy Spirit? And do you ever think maybe God's unfair to us? Is that sin?
Yes.
No. Because he would have been cast out right there. So far, who's being hurt in all of this? Himself. And then let's bring it down to the end. Let's shorten the story. He finally gets a third of the angels. Did the third of the angels totally believe Satan? No. Correct answer. Did they totally believe God?
No.
Obviously not. was that sin? Then what was the sin he committed?
His will above God's will.
Three times. Plan of redemption. Three times. God met with Satan, Lucifer. And he showed him what the end result of what he was doing would cause. He showed him and pled with him to come back and join the family and get into that circle of love and be part of that family. And he would put him right back where he was, the number one created being, the light bearer. Put him right back there. Three times. In one of the most beautiful pictures you'll find in any written material is the plan of redemption, how on the third time that Jesus himself wept over Satan, Lucifer. There is where the sin was committed. When you are so set in the ways and the choice that you make that it cannot be turned around on your part, you have chosen to separate yourself from the Father. You have chosen to separate yourself from that circle of love. You have chosen to move away from that which is life. And what is the automatic result of a decision like that? Pardon? It's death. God gave health laws, not as a test to see what we can do or not do. He says it makes really, really, really good sense to don't eat this junk.
But it's not on the same rating as the Ten Commandments at all. We make health laws like
Let me put this on the deal. Is health laws on your examination to get to heaven? By the way, are the Ten Commandments on your examination to get to heaven? What is on your examination? Then all the rest of it is what God has said. If you want to live a good, happy life, do this. If you want to be healthy, don't eat junk. If you want to be knowing that you have a relationship with me, this is what you'll become like. You'll wake up like Paul did one day and said, man, I don't even recognize myself. Everything I used to do, I don't want to do, and everything I hated, I do now. What's happened to me? You see, everything that God gives is what He wants for the best life for us here on this earth. If we choose not to do it, we suffer the consequences. That's why the story of the prodigal is the gospel. The father never stopped caring, loving, wanting, didn't care what the boy did. He didn't have to heap things upon the boy. The boy was doing a great job. But when he did the one thing only God's interested in, when he started home, he came running, he came hugging, he came kissing, he came putting on robes, feet, and threw a big party. Everything else that God gives us in the 66 books tells us how we can live a better life here on this earth. The only law in heaven or in eternity is the law of love. God loves, we receive, we respond. When we choose to step outside of that law, natural consequences takes care. Father in heaven, help us to understand, as Oswald Chambers once said, salvation is the easiest thing in the world. God does all the work. Help us to keep in mind that it's not the things that we do, It's not the things that we master. It's not the things that we learn to do or not to do. The only thing that you've ever asked is to take my hand, be my child, walk together, let's talk, and we'll share things that'll help you in your life here. But as you get to know me and our walk through life, lo and behold, we'll round a bend, and one day there's the New Jerusalem, and we spend eternity with each other. Any other focus from that, Father, keeps our eyes not fixed upon you. Thank you for who you are. And Rob and I thank you for this class. In Jesus' name, amen.